Well, it's Easter, the high point of the Christian calendar, and it's the high point because Jesus is alive, because he was risen from the grave over 2,000 years ago, and he lives still today. Now, today we're going to be looking at one of the resurrection accounts. It's one that's only found in the Gospel of Luke, and normally I'll read out the passage, and that's why you all are standing, but this is a longer passage, so you may sit down. And I'm going to read it as we go along. But let us go before the Lord as we prepare to hear from his word on this account of two travelers walking on the road to Emmaus, the only such account found in the Gospels. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for what it represents. It represents hope and life, because you sent your son Jesus to die and then to raise again from the grave 3 days later. Lord, we ask that today you would be magnified as we consider the resurrection, as we consider what Jesus has done for us. Help us to see him clearly today. And so we ask that you would speak to us now by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of us can understand and think more clearly when we're in motion, when we're moving. We have a child who's going to remain nameless. He did give me my permission, who, when he's wanting to speak to us, he walks around the island in our kitchen, just walking and talking. That's how he processes. But he's not alone. I'm the same way. I have a friend that I walk with regularly, and I find that if I'm walking, I can share some deep heart-level issues more readily when I'm on the move. But it's not just the Channing family. You may have seen the walking treadmills for your desk that are advertised around. Now, I think it's a crazy idea, because I know if I did that, I would start typing and fall off and get injured. But the point is, many times when we're walking, we can think clearly. We can express the deep truths of our hearts. And today, as we look at a story of two travelers, they're going to be on a long walk. It's over a two-hour walk, in fact. And they're processing deep heart-level information. They're making the trek from Jerusalem, where Jesus has just died, and they're headed towards Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And today what we're going to do is we're going to take a walk right alongside these travelers as we seek to think clearly about how we can see the risen Lord Jesus. So I want you to imagine the scene. It's been 3 days since Jesus died on the cross, just outside Jerusalem. And these two travelers are devastated. They are disoriented. They had so many hopes that Jesus was the one to deliver Israel. And now they don't know what to think. Now that he's died, their belief in Jesus has been shaken, and they're trying to process the events surrounding his death. And in a similar way, I suspect that on this Easter morning, many of us are processing Jesus' death in different ways. You see, for some here today, Jesus dying on the cross has virtually made no difference in your life up to this point. We are so glad that you are here. For others of you, you have strong concerns or questions or doubts about who Jesus is. And still others of us, Jesus is our very hope and life, the one on whom we have built everything. Well, regardless of where you are today, I believe that God's desire for us this morning is that we would see and embrace his son, Jesus Christ. And as we listen to this conversation on that road to Emmaus, there are three questions that are going to be acting like our signposts along the journey to help us make sense of this journey. Here are the three questions for you note takers. First, what prevents us from seeing Jesus? That's the question we're going to answer from the text. Second, how can we see Jesus? And third, once seeing Jesus, how should we respond? What prevents us from seeing Jesus? How can we see Jesus? And once seeing Jesus, how can we respond? So let's think of that, about that first question, that first signpost on our journey. What prevents us from seeing Jesus? You know, it's curious how some people can witness the very same event and come away with different interpretations of that very event. This happens in sports all the time. I enjoy watching sports, though those of you who are part of Hope know that. But if there's a call that goes against the team that we're rooting for, our allegiance to our team prevents us from seeing reality. It might have been the right call, but no matter what we think, that was the wrong call. The same phenomenon happens on a spiritual level. We don't all see the resurrected Lord just as he is, and there's reasons for that. And so as the story in Luke 24 opens, through the experience of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, we are confronted with four realities that can prevent us from seeing Jesus rightly. The first reality is found in verse 13. It's spiritual blindness. Let me read the story. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Imagine that. You and a friend are talking about the death of Jesus, the one that you had hoped was going to redeem Israel. You're on a road only to have Jesus himself walk up right next to you and start talking to you, and yet you don't recognize him. The text says their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. This is what scholars call a divine passive, meaning ultimately God was the one who kept them from seeing Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why would God prevent these travelers from seeing Jesus? Now, we don't know for sure, but we know that God is all wise, all knowing, and he does what is right. But one hint is that as we read on, it seems to be because of the barriers to belief in their hearts that needed to be removed. But it's not just that spiritual blindness is limited to these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Spiritual blindness is the natural disposition of every single one of us. We are all born spiritually blind. That means we don't naturally see or understand who Jesus is or what he has done for us. And this is because of our sin. Those ways that we have disobeyed God in our thoughts and our actions and in our very being. You see, sin blinds us spiritually. So that means that many of us can go through life oblivious to who Jesus is and his claim on our lives. The Bible says that everyone who does not know Jesus is walking in deep spiritual darkness. That is our default position. So that's the first reality we see. Our spiritual blindness prevents us from seeing Jesus. A second reality comes in verse 17. And it's the second reality that prevents us from seeing the risen Jesus, and it's that we misunderstand who Jesus is. Let's read the text. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. They stopped walking, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered them, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Don't you love how Jesus asked these simple questions to draw out the hearts of these two walkers? You see, we see God doing this throughout Scripture at various points. Like when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" after he had sinned in the garden. Or when he asked Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" after Cain had killed him. The all-knowing Lord asks these questions of us to help us understand what's in our hearts. which is exactly what we get through the from the two travelers on the road as the story continues in verse 19. They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was mighty, a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Notice how these two travelers had an incomplete view of who Jesus was. They call him a prophet, and he surely was. He was the greatest prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. They thought that Jesus' death had ended his ability to rescue his people. What they didn't understand was that this cross was the very reason he had come to earth and the very means by which they would be redeemed. They had hoped that he would be the political deliverer of a nation, the redeemer of Israel. They didn't understand that he was the redeemer of the whole world. Well, today there are many similar misunderstandings about who Jesus is. Millions consider him to be an influential prophet, especially those of the Muslim faith. Others today in our own nation seek to name Jesus as their justification to bring about political change. Well, friends, we must define Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture, not according to our own hopes and wishes and desires. Well, as we continue on in the story, we come to a third reality that prevents us from seeing the risen Lord Jesus, and that's the reality of our skepticism. That comes out in verse 22 and following. The travelers continue, "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, the two followers of Jesus are recounting the events that had happened earlier that morning when at sunrise, Mary Magdalene and the other women had seen angels at the empty tomb. And they told these followers and others, the apostles, that Jesus was alive. Other people who were with them, including Peter, had gone to the tomb and they had found it empty as well. Those were the facts. And in response to those facts, the travelers were amazed. That's what the text says. But instead of believing, they were still skeptical. We know of their skepticism from earlier on in the chapter when it says that this testimony from the women seemed to those present as an idle tale. In other words, they were likely thinking, yeah, I'm not so sure. I'm going to need a little proof for myself. Well, friends, if you assume the role of skeptic about Jesus, it will prevent you from seeing him and knowing him. To be a skeptic of Jesus seems like a very powerful and comfortable position. That's because the skeptic is a self-appointed judge. He gets to determine what is right and wrong about every detail about Jesus' death and resurrection. The problem is, if you're a skeptic of Jesus, you're placing yourself in a position of power, a place of pride, and that pride will prevent you from seeing Jesus as he is. Well, now as we continue traveling down the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself gives the two travelers another reality that is preventing them from seeing him, and that's their slowness to believe God's word. Listen to what he says in verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Well, here Jesus drops the bomb. He unveils the main point of the entire Old Testament scriptures, indeed the entire scriptures now that we have the new as well. And the main point is him. The Old Testament scriptures from Moses, who wrote the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, to the prophets, which is shorthand for the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, all of them point to and foreshadow God sending Jesus to die for us and to rise from the dead 3 days later and to reign forever. Friends, why was it necessary for these things to happen? It's because God's word never fails. He always accomplishes his purpose. So it was necessary these things would happen because this was the plan of God. God had predicted it from all time, and he always brings about his word. Well, lest we misunderstand, Jesus isn't claiming that there are only a few proof texts from the Old Testament that are about him. He's saying that the whole canon of Scripture points to him. Every book and the main themes of the story, they're all pointing to Jesus. Now, we see this early on in Genesis 3:15 when we read that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is foreshadowing Jesus' defeat of Satan on the cross. In Exodus, we see Jesus foreshadowed as the Passover lamb whose blood will save his people from God's wrath. In Leviticus, we see Jesus through the entire sacrificial system as it points to Jesus as the one who would one day sacrifice his body once for all. We see Jesus through the story of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so also Jesus was in the grave for 3 days until he rose. We see Jesus as the greater prophet that was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. We see Jesus as the great high priest to which all other priests foreshadowed. We see Jesus as the perfect king to which all other faulty kings of Israel were pointing. We see Jesus as the Son of Man in Daniel 7, who will be given an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we see Jesus in Isaiah 53, who we looked at on Good Friday, is the suffering servant who is pierced for our transgressions, who is crushed for our iniquities, and on whom the Lord laid the iniquities of us all. Friends, that's just a small sample, but the entire Bible is about Jesus. So when it comes to believing in Jesus, today you may be waiting for clouds to part in the sky that just says, Jesus, believe in me. Or something unusual to happen in your life to convince you that Jesus is Lord of all. But the living and active word proclaims on every page that Jesus is Lord, that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise again. And therefore, that means what is preventing some of us from seeing Jesus, from believing in Jesus, is that we do not believe God's word. A vivid picture of this comes from the story Jesus told in Luke 16. You'll remember it. For those of you who know your Bibles, a rich man was in torment in hell after his death. And this rich man pleaded for someone to go warn his brothers that they might repent and not come to that same place of torment. Do you remember the piercing words of Father Abraham, how he answered the rich man? He said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Jesus is showing the travelers on the road to Emmaus the same principle here. He's saying that the reason they are struggling to believe the truth about his death and resurrection is because they don't believe what the Bible says about him. So what about you this morning? As you think about these four realities that prevent us from seeing the risen Lord Jesus, spiritual blindness, misunderstanding who God is, skepticism, and not believing God's words, which one or ones resonate with you? You see, at the root of each one of these realities is once again our sin. Sin separates us from a holy God. It darkens our understanding. It skews our minds. Sin is never innocent. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no sexual form of sexual immorality that harms no one, that isn't hurting anyone. There's no such thing as our anger having no consequences, or our selfish pride not leading to destruction. Friends, every sin that we commit is first and foremost a personal offense against the holy, infinite God, against the infinite lawgiver and judge. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, eternal death. So if we cannot see the risen Jesus this morning, meaning if he is not our Lord and Savior, then we are on the road to everlasting punishment and destruction. But thankfully, Easter happened. And thankfully, we don't need to stay in the dark when it comes to seeing Jesus rightly. That leads us to the next signpost for us as we travel along the road to Emmaus. And it's to seek to answer this question: how then can we see the risen Lord? Well, by now, Jesus has likely spent a couple hours showing how it was necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer before entering into his eternal rule, by showing them throughout all the scriptures. Many people have said, I would have loved to be on the road of Emmaus with Jesus. Well, friends, we have a lot of the results of the road to Emmaus in the New Testament. The apostles, it's been handed down, and we have a lot of what has been said in the book itself. Well, the travelers' hearts are captivated, and as they come to the town of Emmaus, they don't want the conversation to end. So let's pick up the story in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And here's the climax of the story. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. So after this long walk to Emmaus, and after hearing God's word explained, and after Jesus prayed for the meal, the eyes of the two travelers were opened, and they recognized that this was the Lord. This is the risen Lord Jesus. And here we encounter the second divine passive in the text. What I mean by that is the one who opened their eyes was God. And friends, this shows us that the main point of the story is this: that to see and trust in Jesus, we need God through his Spirit to reveal the truth about Jesus to us. We need God to open our eyes to see Jesus. In other words, we need a new birth. We need to be born again. The theological term for this is regeneration. This happens when God gives us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, and that he is the only mediator between God and man by which we must be saved. This new birth is a total work of God, nothing that we can do to manufacture it on our own. It is a free gift that he gives to us. Friends, this story reminds us that our Lord always takes the initiative. Jesus took the initiative to come and walk alongside these weary travelers, and he took the initiative to open up their eyes that they might see Jesus. That is true for us as well. You are never the first one to seek the Lord. He is always been seeking you first. He always takes the initiative. And while only God can open our spiritual eyes, at the same time, God uses various means to bring us to belief in Jesus by faith. And one of the primary ways or means he uses is the proclaimed word of God. Remember how Jesus used God's word to show the travelers the truth about himself. That's what they're reflecting upon in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures. Friends, to see the risen Lord Jesus, our eyes must be opened by God. It is a gift of God, and he uses his word to help us respond in faith. He speaks to us through his very word. And this faith that we have in Jesus, this trust that we put in Jesus, it's not a blind leap. It's not what the world thinks of as faith. This is faith in a person, a real person who lived over 2,000 years ago, who lived in Israel and died on a cross and rose 3 days later, and through these events changed all of world history. The way we count time has changed even because of the events of 2,000 years ago. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you're not checking your mind at the door. You're believing in the most rational thing you could ever believe in, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. So I wonder this Easter morning, how is God at work in your heart? I wonder, have you ever confessed your sins to him? Have you ever humbled yourself and said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to save my soul, and I believe that you are the one, the only one that can do it? Have you ever confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord? If you have not done that, there's no better day than Easter to put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, you can do that through prayer right where you are right now. You can admit that you have sinned against God. You can admit and tell him that you believe Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the grave. And if these words reflect the deep heart reality, that what you're feeling deep inside of you, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be given life even today, right there in your seat today. And it will last for all eternity. So make today the day of salvation. But if you are trusting in Christ already, let this story be a reminder to you afresh of the wonderful, marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus. You have done nothing to be in the standing that you are in today. I have done nothing. Jesus has done it all. May this lead us to worship him. For some of us who know Jesus, maybe a way to respond is that the Lord might be responding, calling you to respond about the power of his word. Maybe you've been neglecting his word. You have forgotten that it's a living word, that it's your spiritual food, that you need this food, not just on Sunday. You need it every day. And maybe the Lord is reminding you today that he wants to meet you and speak to you in and through his word, and as you pray in response to it. Well, we've reached the end of the story, and we've come to the final signpost, which is to answer this question. How should we respond to seeing the risen Lord? How should we respond to seeing the risen Lord? You know, if you win the lottery, which I'm not sure if any of you have ever done. I've never done it. But say it's $1 billion or so, and you win the lottery. I doubt I would need to tell you how to respond. Be like, now jump up and down and get really excited and give a lot of money away, you know, whatever. You just naturally do it. But friends, trusting in Jesus Christ is far better than winning any lottery. And this section, this final section, gives us a glimpse of the proper response when we've received the good news about the risen Lord Jesus and have trusted in him. Listen to verse 33. And they rose that same hour, remember it's night already, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. I want us to notice how these travelers didn't waste any time heading back to Jerusalem. It was night. It was still going to be a two-hour ride. It's probably going to be longer. They're probably running, not walking this time. But it's dangerous to travel at that time. They didn't consider any of that. They just wanted to head back to Jerusalem and tell the good news. Well, they get back, it's probably about midnight, and the disciples, the 11 disciples of Jesus, were still up when they arrived, and they had their own news. The Lord had appeared to Peter. So their sorrow had now all turned to joy. And these travelers from Emmaus are celebrating about the Lord appearing to Peter, and they chimed in with their own news and talked about how Jesus appeared to them in the breaking of the bread. And this just shows us that when you have seen the Lord, the natural response is to share that news with others. That is what the first disciples did, and that's what we are called to do. Because as verse 34 says, the Lord has risen indeed. We must remember that these are historical eyewitness accounts. The Bible is one of the most historically reliable books in all of history, if not the most. Jesus appeared not just to these, but to hundreds of others, proving that he indeed was the Son of God, that he indeed had defeated sin and death and the devil, and that he indeed was exactly who he said he was. Because Jesus lives, we can have hope for the future. Because Jesus lives, we can have confidence in our own resurrection one day after we die. Because Jesus lives, we no longer have to fear sickness or disease or death. Jesus is alive. Let us tell others the good news. So as we close, as we reflect on this story, I would ask these three questions to you. What is preventing you today from seeing the risen Lord Jesus? If Jesus remains hidden to you this morning, if you don't know him, repent and turn from your sin and give your life to him. The second question to consider is, how can you see Jesus? You can see Jesus by asking God to reveal him to you, to give you new life, to give you eyes to see. He loves to answer that prayer. And finally, how should you respond? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior this Easter morning, share the good news with all those he has put in your path. Friends, remember what makes Easter, Easter. It's that the Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are awestruck when we consider your plan of salvation, that you would send Jesus to die for us, your enemies, those who are wandering away from you. Not only did he die, he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he is God. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are ruling and reigning at this very moment. You are the Lord of this church and every church across the globe. And so, Lord, help us to bow to you in humble adoration and worship and praise, helping us tell others the good news of seeing you. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.